Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Our speaker today is the University President, Dr. Bob Jones III. The title of his message is Reminders, Be Established in the Truth. The text is from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 and 13.
Welcome to the second half of the 2004-2005 school year. We're glad you're here. Give a special welcome, of course, to the new members of the BJU family. Those who have returned, having been away for whatever reasons for a time, and to those of you that have returned to continue what you started in September, and to those who are here for the very first time, of course, we give you a special welcome. And I know that you're going to find that the members of the student body, who are, in a sense, your older brothers and sisters in this family, will show a special interest in you. We want this to be a great time for you, and we want the start to be good, because a good start has everything to do, has a lot to do with a good finish. There are people who can finish victorious at the finish line of a race who didn't get out of the starting block first. But it sure helps if you get a good start at the firing gun and have a few extra strides toward the finish line. I watched the faces of some of you as you were singing. Some of you had big smiles on your faces, seeming perhaps to indicate that you understood more than maybe some others how dependent each of us is on the faithfulness of God. The security of our salvation depends on the faithfulness of God. The food we eat today in the dining hall in a few minutes is the result of the faithfulness of God. The teachers in whose classrooms you have already sat this morning are here as a result of the faithfulness of God. They're here in answer to prayer, theirs and the university's, for the need that they meet with their skills and background and teaching abilities and Christian lives. Everything that you and I enjoy as Christians in this world, everything that unsaved people enjoy, is a result of the faithfulness of God. Scripture tells us that He sends the rain on the just and the unjust alike. He makes the sun to shine on the evil and the good. I hope when we sing these songs in chapel, it's not just because we're familiar with them or we enjoy them or we like to harmonize and sing, but I hope that the Lord is ministering to our hearts as we sing and teaching us more of our wonderful Savior. Sure do look forward to this semester. It's going to be full of interesting things. And I hope most of all that you find the faithful God who you claim to be your God, Jesus Christ, to be at your side every step of the way and filling you with joy and gladness. It's always hard to get started after a break. My wife and I and most of our family like to ski. I did a little skiing over Christmas. Maybe you did too. The older I get, the harder it is to get back on the slopes after a lunch break. You're stiff. You're not sure you want to get back out in the cold. You've enjoyed the warmth, and you've enjoyed the food, you've enjoyed the conversation. But the time comes that, well, it's either get back out there and ski again, or waste all the money you spent, or at least half the money you spent on that lift ticket. So you get out. After one run, you couldn't think of being anywhere else. You're glad to be there. But the getting started again is hard. It's hard for all of us to get started again after the Christmas break. It's hard on your faculty. It's hard on the administrators and the staff. We had fun at the break, too. We enjoyed the break. We enjoyed somebody being responsible for you during those weeks beside us here. We're glad you're back. We prayed for you every day, many times a day. It was good to see you go, and it's good to see you come. And after a day or two, we're all going to be limbered up and glad to be back on the slopes again. But it'll take a day or two. Some of you during the creed, I saw one guy, he yawned four times during the creed. Thought we're going to have to pick him up off the floor, fall asleep right here. But we're going to get going again. The problem is we don't have the luxury of easing into this. It's just get out there and hit the hill and start sliding down to commencement. Once you start down, unless you run into a tree, there's nothing to stop you. So, folks, we got to go fast. We just have to get moving. Don't look back. The Bible says if a man puts his hand to the plow and looks back, he's not fit for the kingdom of God. Once you have a task to do, don't look back. Don't look to the barn. Don't look to the house. Don't look to the sleep and the slumber and the ease. This is work time. So we have to get with it. I'm not going to preach to you today. I just want to share some things with you that many of you already know. Some of you will be hearing for the first time. But in 2 Peter 1:12 and 13, Peter told his hearers these words, 2 Peter 1:12 and 13. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it fit that as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Much of what any of us as preachers do is to stir up the minds and hearts of believers to put them in remembrance of what they already know. And that's what the Holy Spirit does to us, each of us individually. We study the Scriptures. We've read these passages. We've memorized many of these passages. But we forget them. Or we cease to apply them and suddenly we are reawakened to these things. I will not be negligent to put you in remembrance of these things. It would be wrong, I think, at the start, the first day of chapel this semester, not to put us all in remembrance of some things that we already know. Peter understood that reminders of what people already knew had to be made if those people are to be established in the truth. I'm convinced that most of you come from good Bible-believing churches and many of you come from strong Christian homes where God's truth, God's Word, has been foundational in your life. Many of you have come out of Christian schools where it was also foundational in your life. But repeated reminders are necessary if we're to be established in what we've heard, the truth that we know. It has to be applied and established in our lives. And that comes from constant reminder. It doesn't get down in our life the first or second or third time that we hear it. As we start this second part of the school year, the second half, I want us to be reminded of certain things. Okay? That's the purpose of this time together today. Today is like the kickoff of the second half of a football game. The first half is not complete without the second half. Those who didn't return, that started in September and didn't return, they only played half a ball game. You've returned to play the whole ball game. By the way, we have more students in this student body than we've had at least in the last 17 years for a second semester. More people here for a second semester than we've had in at least 17 years. That's as far back as the figures I saw went. So I don't know what's beyond that. So there's a tremendous group of young people here, and we're thankful to God that you are here, and we want to be faithful servants of God to you. All of us feel that way. What should be the attitude of players in the second half of a ball game? Well, I can't imagine that people who go out to start the second half of a football game don't have in their mind, each one of them, I get to start over. I missed a lot of tackles. I fumbled the ball. I played poorly. I wasn't at my best the first half, but I'm going to be at my best the second half. I'm glad we have second halves to things so we can come back to do better than we did before when we messed up. We won't make the same mistakes twice. We won't do that, will we? I hope not. I hope not to repeat the mistakes that I made as president of this school, the first half of this school year. I hope you don't make the mistakes again that you made. I thank the Lord for a second chance. I think those ball players who go out in the second half of a ball game say, I have learned some things in the locker room. Your locker room was your 4 weeks vacation at home or 4 weeks of whatever you did while you were your Christmas break. That was your locker room. You say, I can understand this game I'm playing better now in the second half than I did the first half because I learned some things in the locker room about the game, about myself as the player, about how it's to be played. And so I have an advantage in the second half because of what the coach, in this case, the Lord, showed me while I was in the locker room, the Christmas break. What should be the atmosphere of the second half of this school year? Well, obviously it's clean and fresh. Everybody today has a clean slate. There are those here that are returning after a year away because of disciplinary difficulties that you encountered at some point in a previous year here. Now you're returning to make good. You have a clean slate. Nobody holds against you anything from the past. The record now is clear. You have a clean page to write on. I hope you keep it clean. New students, returning students, everybody has a fresh atmosphere this second half. Now look, you're going to make deposits to the account of your life that will increase your net worth as a Christian in life this semester. Or you'll make withdrawals that will lead you to spiritual bankruptcy. The choice will be yours. Most of you have probably played Monopoly. I never liked the game. It takes forever. I like games that you can get over with quick. So if you don't do well, you can start over like we're doing right now this semester. But we've all played Monopoly. Some of us have played it a lot. We all start with the same amount of money at the beginning of a game. What we have at the end of a game depends upon the wisdom that we had to make right choices during the playing of the game. Whether you end up in spiritual bankruptcy before this year is over, or whether you end up with more to your account as a Christian than you brought today, will depend on how you play the game. The good choices or the bad choices that you make. Nobody can make those choices for you. Acts 10:31 says that God shows no partiality. He's no respecter of persons. The condition of your heart and the relationship you have with Christ will determine how you respond to this atmosphere. If you're a Christian who has fallen into sin and been content to try to remain in that sin, you're going to be miserable here as a believer. We want you to be miserable here as a believer, having chosen to live in sin. We want you to be miserable because that's the only way there's hope for something better for you. The prodigal got very miserable in the pig pen. He was discontent with himself, with his conditions, with the food he had to eat, what the pigs wouldn't even eat, he had to eat. It was all he had. And suddenly it dawned on him, the servants in my father's house have it better. I am so miserable. The servants in my father's house are far better off than I am. I will arise and go to my father. He had to get terribly miserable before he would arise and go to the father. So my greatest hope, my fondest desire for believers walking in sin, having turned your back on the fellowship of Jesus Christ, living in unrepentant sin, is that you will be extremely miserable at BJU. Because that's the only way anything better can ever come for you. My prayer for you is the Holy Spirit will make you so miserable you can't stand it. As a believer out of fellowship with the Lord. If you're an unbeliever, you know what your response to this atmosphere is going to be? It's going to be one of hatefulness. You're going to despise it. And worse than that, you're going to be corruptive of others. Your being mad and hateful will cause you to say, I'm going to get even with these people. And I'm going to make everybody else hate this place as much as I hate it. You're going to be corruptive. You'll do everything in your power on a daily basis to oppose the school's mission in your life and in the life of others. And you're going to try to corrupt this atmosphere. Your destructiveness will take many forms. Maybe vandalism. Maybe cursing. Maybe blatant attempts to defy and get around all the restrictions you can, just to show your hatefulness to everything that's here to try to help you. So people who hate God, hate the people of God, hate the work of God, want to do everything in their power to destroy it, to overturn it, corrupt it. But if you're here walking with Christ, you're going to love this atmosphere. You'll feel at home here. It'll be your home. You'll make friends of like heart and mind and spirit. And you're going to enjoy their company. And together you will have daily joy in walking with the Lord and fellowshipping with each other. And there will be smiles on your faces. And there will be greetings one for another. And you'll not live in your own little selfish world. You'll be doing everything you can to see, what can I do to help others? How can I make others be more joyful in their walk with the Lord? What can I do to show care to them? Ephesians 2 says, let each esteem others better than themselves. That's going to be your attitude. You'll have a zeal for the Lord that will be infectious. It'll rub off on other people because you're one of those special people, one of those peculiar people spoken of in Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Zealous unto good works because you're one of the special people, the redeemed people of God. I want to talk just a minute about the activity of this place. We pray a lot here. Mission Prayer Band is an organization that meets six nights a week after supper to pray for various regions of the world and the missionaries in those parts of the world. You need to be a part of that. Of course, you'll be a part as a dormitory student of your nightly prayer meetings in the dorms. There are society prayer meetings. Every class opens with prayer. Every event here, every sporting activity opens with prayer. We pray a lot here. That's the activity of this place. It's a normal activity for the people of God. And none of us do it as much as we should. It's a privilege that God gives us to come into His very throne room. We pray a lot here. Somebody said if the church wants to have a better pastor, it needs only to pray for the one it has. If you want a better school, then pray for the one you have. And let God do His work in all of our hearts that we might make it better. We evangelize a lot here. We get out on extension. We leave this place. We go to where sinners are and take the gospel to them. There's something utterly missing in you as a student if you have no desire to get the gospel. If you have no desire to get out with other students and pass out gospel tracts and hold services and be involved in the lives of people who need Christ, there's something drastically wrong with your own personal walk with Christ. We take study seriously here. There's no grade inflation here. There is no cheating tolerated here. There is no reward without achievement. We have confidence in the Bible here. God's Word is our touchstone of truth for all things. In John 17, verse 17, it's recorded that the Lord prayed for His disciples, and in that prayer, He said, "Father, Thy Word is truth." The Bible determines what is true under all circumstances. How did we get here? The Bible tells us, by God's direct act of creation. Under all circumstances, the Bible tells us what the truth about those circumstances is. Creation, redemption, God, man, eternity, life, death, money, friendships, relationships, work, marriage, authority, government, doctrine. It's all there. And God's Word is the final say on all issues where the Word of God deals. The Bible establishes the boundaries. It tells us where they are and that they're clear and fixed. If you build a house, you have to lay a foundation. You have to put footers in the ground to determine the boundaries of your house. That gives your house security. It holds your house up, those boundaries do. In an athletic competition, the rules are the boundaries of the game. The sidelines on a ball field or a basketball court. Anything that's done outside of those boundaries is illegal. It doesn't count. You can't get a reward for any good play that you may make outside of those boundaries. The boundaries of a ball field or a court of play determines whether the player is successful or not. Paul put it this way in his letter to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:5. He said, "No man is crowned unless he strive lawfully within the boundaries." Outback says, "No rules, just right." That's pretty much of a reflection of the way people outside of Christ look at life. Life can't be just right until you get rid of all the rules. It's just the opposite for a Christian. Life can't be right if it's not lived within the boundaries of the Word of God. There are restrictions put around us. We live our life, we play the game of life within the boundaries of the Word of God. And that determines how successful we are in life. If you enter into a contract with somebody, a bank, lending institution, contractor, whatever that is, that contract becomes a boundary determining the limits and liabilities and establishing the responsibilities that both parties have toward each other. A property deed describes the boundaries of your own property. That limits your movement. That keeps you in. That keeps you from transgressing on somebody else's property. Life is full of boundaries, full of rules, if you will, that establish the field of play. We have rules here. Nobody can have a successful time in the workplace, at home, at church, in school, without the boundaries. You know what the boundaries are. You can transgress against them if you will. The boundaries don't determine your spirituality any more than the boundaries of a football field determine the quality of the player. It just determines the quality of the play. Rules don't make you spiritual. Keeping rules don't make you spiritual. But a person who loves God will play his life out within the boundaries of the Word of God, because he can't please the Lord any other way. Look, folks, the task ahead of us, somebody said, is never as great as the power behind us. Some of you are scared to death. You ought to be scared. We all ought to be scared. I'm scared. I've been scared for weeks. I've been praying. There is this anxiousness in me at the start of every school year and every semester. I'm sure it's in the faculty too. It ought to be in you. Lord, don't let us mess up. Lord, help us to fulfill the roles to which you've called us. the task ahead of us is never as great as the power behind us. Let me read you this in closing. I think it will encourage you. It's from a current graduate assistant. Her name is Lena. She says, "I'm from Russia." Many of you know her. She's a sweet girl. "I was raised in an atheist environment by parents, one of whom greatly supported the idea of the Communist Party, and the other chose not to follow people's ideas but to believe in himself. When I was growing up, I was made to think that I was a good girl. I had excellent records at school. I was always helping my parents with household chores and garden work. I had many friends, seldom had conflicts with people. I never was searching for the truth and the meaning of life because I thought I had it all. I remember very clearly how people started talking about Christian churches being opened by people from abroad. They gathered in clubs and homes, worshiping the Lord Jesus. My parents were antagonistic toward the idea, and of course, I supported them in that. Some of my good friends, out of curiosity, went to one of the meetings. I mocked them and said if they ever went again, I would make their life a turmoil. In my freshman year, I was visited by a couple from America to join their Bible study group. Some of my new friends wanted to go and practice their English, so I did go. Little did I know at the time that this selfish interest would be turned into a beautiful experience of regeneration. I went there every week. My English wasn't good at the time, and I didn't understand a lot. Maybe that's why it took for almost a year for me to see the whole picture of redemption and to apply it to my life. But God spoke even more through the life and deeds of Jake and Donna. They were definitely different. They had special light in their eyes. They cared for us. They were understanding and ready to give good advice and help in time of need. You know, they always had their kitchen light on. Every time I saw that, I thought, they're always there to direct me in the right direction. Later on, I found out they kept the light on to keep the roaches away. During the learning time, I was shown that I was a sinner, needed a Savior. The biggest struggle for me was to accept my sinfulness, but the Holy Spirit did His job, and I was broken, asking God to forgive and give me mercy. Peace was found, and many perplexing things clicked into the right place. After my salvation, I continued to attend Bible lessons through which I saw more of the love of God. In the summer of 96, I visited the States, was baptized there, and I expressed my willingness in my prayers and made it known to God that I would live my life to glorify God. One day He called to my willingness. The preacher was asking about unreached people, those who don't know about Christ. He was also saying that it was my responsibility to bring the gospel to those people. I remember the weak voice inside of me saying, "Are you sure God wants me to go?" The answer was yes. I shared this burden with my friends, and they encouraged me to start asking the Lord about my next step. I did. My hometown was located on the border with China. We're pretty much exposed to their culture. I was learning Chinese, and my interest toward this country was growing day by day, so I happened to know some Chinese Christians who held services in the city where I went to school, and I was able to attend them. Through these circumstances, the people of God brought into my life, it became clear where I should go: China. I talked with my pastor, expressed willingness to go to China as a missionary. I didn't know any Russian folks ministering abroad. We don't have mission boards. The friends of that friend knew some people who were ministering in China, so I called them and made arrangements. I was able to obtain a teaching position in the middle of a school year in a small town. I stayed there for 2 years. The Lord blessed me with opportunity to have Bible studies with unsaved and with believers. I started thinking about getting more training for future ministry. And I thought about BJU. Why BJU? I'd met many wonderful people who graduated from there and faithfully serving where the Lord placed them. I knew that there I would be able to get what I needed to be more effective in furthering His kingdom. After 2 years, I moved to Beijing, worked and taught there for a year, taught Sunday school, and then she tells how through there she met a lady, a missionary named Jewel Deweese, became good friends, and from that she got to BJU. She says, "I can fit my possessions into a couple of suitcases and boxes. I was ready to go or to stay in China. The Lord chose for me to be here at BJ now. I'm thankful for that. Our God is a God who is always with us. I used to worry about not having a home and moving all over. But God has shown me that He is sufficient and that He is my God and Savior and friend at BJU as much as He was in China. It is a privilege to be here and to see so many dedicated brothers and sisters laboring in the ways He's called them to. At my first Vespers, I was sitting there and thinking about packing my bags and going back to China. But ever since I came, I've seen so many ministering to our spiritual needs in a great variety of ways." And then she says, "It does break my heart to see students who are choosing not to follow him. Here's a very dedicated and sold-out Christian servant, a wonderful young lady. If you think about her just a minute and the uncertainties of her life and the lack of stability in her life and having no home and everything she owns in the world and a couple of suitcases and a box or two, when you think about that, there are not many people here that have anything to complain about. There are not many people here that have anything to feel sorry for yourself over. I hope that your contentment will be in Christ this semester as much as her contentment is in Christ. Christ is all we need. He is all we need. Cast your cares upon Him because He cares for you. Let's stand with our heads bowed and we're going to be dismissed in prayer. Our kind Heavenly Father, now we commit all of this to You. It is by Your grace and mercy that we're here. You have been faithful to us. Now, Lord, we want to be faithful to You. Let there be many standing here right now to pray in their hearts something like this: Dear Lord, I don't know how this semester will end, but I do want to begin it as well as I can in dedication to You, in commitment to You, in dependence upon You. You've supplied my needs. I've seen You answer prayer. My being here is a miracle. You've been good to me, Lord. By Your grace, I don't want to fail You, and I don't want to fail those who have worked so hard and sacrificed so much.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was the university president, Dr. Bob Jones III. For a cassette copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.